This morning, we're going to be looking at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we've been spending a number of weeks now looking at the parables of Jesus. Soon, we're going to be transitioning to the miracles of Jesus, but two more weeks here in the parables. So let me ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. The passage is printed in your bulletin, so you can find it there. In the bulletin, we're beginning in chapter 19, so you can get context for this parable of Jesus in Matthew 20. Let me begin reading in chapter 19, verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and we followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would work through your word this morning, that your spirit would be here at work in our hearts as we look at this parable, a complicated parable, that you would make it clear to us what your word says and how you are meaning to use this in our lives as you mold us more and more into the image of your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you for this word that you have given us. Lord, we ask that you'd be glorified as we look together at your word, we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, it's probably 10 or 12 years ago now, I was in seminary, and there was a new Chick-fil-A that was opening in our area. And if anybody knows when new Chick-fil-A's open, the first 100 people in line get free meals for a year, right? It's very tempting to go wait in line at the Chick-fil-A. And so I actually had planned to do it. I was going to camp out in the parking lot. And I think you have to get there at least 2 days before the opening. And I was prepared with my tent and sleeping bag and ready to go. And I got to the Chick-fil-A that was going to be opening. And my wife called me, and she was working about a half an hour away. And there was some problem that she had. It was something with her car or at work. I can't remember exactly. But there was a dilemma for me. I didn't know whether I should leave and go help her or stay in the spot that I had begun camping out in. So I decided I could go help her and I could probably make it back in time. Right? So I went to help her with her problem. When I got back, there was more than 100 people waiting in line at the Chick-fil-A. I thought, oh, this is terrible. But as I stood there, I was looking at the parking lot, and there's no real clear line in the parking lot. It's just a group of people camping out in the parking lot. I thought, you know what's interesting? What if I wait till the middle of the night? And I go set my tent up there right in the middle of everybody. Would they notice that I hadn't been there the day before? Maybe they wake up and say, I don't remember you, but there's a lot of people here. Maybe he was there. Would it have been right? Of course not. But the thing that it emphasizes in my mind is this implicit principle that all of humanity has, understanding that the first will be first, that the last will be last, that where we are in line is where we are in line. There's a common phrase in Scripture, what ye sow, you also reap, right? We understand that. You see, I think as Jesus speaks this parable about the workers in the vineyard, he's counting on us understanding that principle, that we understand intrinsically that the first are first, that the last are last. You see, the phrase that's common here, Jesus uses it twice in this parable, it's the one that defines this parable, is the first will be last and the last will be first. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus is saying and why this is important. He's not saying that the first are last and the last are first, okay? We know that the first person in line is the first person in line. We know that if we lose in life, we really lose, that those things are true. What he says is, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So what Jesus is saying to us this morning is that in some way, this correlation that we've come to understand about the work we put in and the payment that we will receive will not be so in the kingdom of heaven. That in the kingdom of heaven, the first will be last, and the last will be first. What we're going to do this morning as we look at this parable is talk about how that will be the case in the kingdom of heaven. How the kingdom of heaven will be different than anything we've ever come to understand about the effort we put in and the payment we receive. So let's begin here with the first part of this parable. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. Let me read them aloud, and then we'll talk about these verses. Verses 1 through 7, again, read like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with those laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To them he said, you go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went, going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and he found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. So he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now the first thing I want you to see about this parable as you read this parable is that the workers who are put in the vineyard, they have a desperate need, okay? And if we're going to understand this parable in the right way, we have to see the predicament that these men find themselves in. All right, so we're going to look at these men who the master goes to find in the marketplace. Now, I don't know much about vineyards, all right? But what I do know, what I've been told, is that grapes are a very finicky fruit, all right? And that if you're going to harvest grapes to make wine, you really got to do it right at the right time. And if the grapes are not quite ripe enough, or they're a little bit too ripe, you're going to mess up the wine. All right, and so if you're thinking about this parable, the master realizes that his grapes have hit the sweet spot, right? They're ready to be harvested. And he goes out into the marketplace to find people to harvest these grapes. And the parable says that he went out five different times, okay? If you want to translate those hours of the day into numbers that you probably would understand, the workday during this time was a 12-hour workday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., all right? And so this parable says he went out first to get the group at 6 a.m. Those are the first workers he finds. 6 a.m., very early in the morning. The next group he goes at 9 a.m., okay? So they've missed some of the good part of the morning, but they're still going to work a pretty good day. The next group at high noon, all right? They're lunchtime workers. The next group at 3 p.m., and you're beginning to scratch your head and wondering why somebody would find workers at 3 p.m., and then finally, the last group he goes and he finds at 5 p.m., an hour before the work day ends. Okay? Those are the five group that the master goes out to find. Now, I want you to think about this. He goes into the marketplace. The marketplace is the key to understanding the desperation of these workers. The marketplace is code for the temp agency, all right? Or even worse, the marketplace is code for standing out front of the Home Depot and looking for a job for a day, okay? That's what's happening in the marketplace with these workers. They are the workers who are standing there looking for somebody, desperate to be hired just for a day, so that someone might give them 12 hours of wages so they might meet their needs just for that day. They are desperate. They are destitute. As we read this parable, we are meant to see the picture of the men in the marketplace is a picture of all humanity. That all of humanity finds themselves in a state of desperation, that we are destitute, that we have some intrinsic need because of the fall of man, that we need someone to take us and to move us where we need to be. What I want you to see about this, the beginning of this parable, is that the master of the vineyard moves here at the beginning of this parable to meet two essential needs in life that every person in all of humanity needs, okay? He meets physical needs for the men in the marketplace, and he meets their need for purpose, their need for meaning. Let me show you how both of those needs are met. First of all, the master agrees, and then later on, he pays them all a denarius, okay? You think about a denarius. Denarius isn't some random amount of money. Denarius, as people would have known during this time period, was the payment that the average worker got for a day's work, right? A Roman soldier during this time received a denarius a day, a denarius a day. So when the master goes and he makes this agreement and then he's paying these people who work throughout the day, there's a picture here that the master is providing for what they need for that day, okay? He's meeting their physical needs. You see, the people who were in the marketplace, these men who were standing idle, they had nothing. They weren't able to provide for themselves even for that day. The master goes into the marketplace and he says, "Come into my vineyard. I will meet your needs for this day. I will provide for you." All right, so that's the first thing the master does. He meets the physical need. But there's a second thing he does here, and I would be willing to bet this is the thing we often miss, okay? As capitalists, you know how we often view our jobs? We often view our jobs as the means to the end, all right? We work to get money to meet our physical needs, and that's what work is. Work is just that thing that gets us where we need to be. But you know how the Bible often talks about work? You know what Jesus would have been thinking as he gave this parable? Work is where you have a purpose, where you use your gifts and abilities, where you can find meaning, where God has put you to be productive. And I want you to see something, okay? The workers who are standing in the marketplace, one of the things that they're implicitly lacking is a purpose. They're lacking a meaning. They have nothing to put their hands to. That's why this passage, in this passage, Jesus uses the word idle twice, okay? Early in the parable, he says, the master went out and he saw men who were standing idle. And then later at the end of the day, he comes to those last workers at the end of the day and he sort of has a critique of them. And he says, "Why have you been standing here all day with nothing to do, standing idle? Like, what in the world are you thinking, okay? These men have been without purpose and without meaning." And he says to the men, "Listen, I'm going to put you into my vineyard and I will give you meaning and purpose. You will use your abilities and gifts, the things that God has given you, and they will have a purpose," all right? We can't miss that about this parable, because if we do, we misunderstand this parable, all right? The master takes the people in the marketplace and he gives them two really essential elements of life. He meets their physical need and he gives them meaning and purpose. He gives them meaning and purpose. Now, as I was reading this parable and thinking about this, it reminded me of some current events, all right? My wife mentioned to me, I think a week or two ago, that there's been some high-profile people in the news who have recently committed suicide. In the last week or two. She told me their names. I don't know who they are, so I won't remember their names. But apparently they were fairly high-profile people who committed suicide. And whenever I hear about that, whenever I hear about someone who is rich and famous and seems like they've got it all, and yet they're so lost as to take their own life, one of the things it reminds me of is, man, as a humanity, we are really looking for meaning and purpose, aren't we, right? And apart from Christ, we're going to continue to spin our wheels looking for our meaning. Even if we have all things in this world, we have money and career and success and family, we're going to continue to spin our wheels looking for purpose. We are essentially those men in the marketplace standing idle, putting ourselves to work, but really having no purpose for our work. You see, I think one of the things we don't often talk about, but needs to be talked about, is that the great problem with the world is that they have no meaning and purpose. That everything that we can put in place of Christ, everything we can find that we think will give our lives meaning, is going to be empty and hopeless. You see, the Master moves to give meaning and purpose to the lives of these men standing in the marketplace. So here's what I want you to see. It's the first point. You probably saw it in your bulletin. This parable is about grace. That's what we're going to be talking about the rest of the morning, grace. But you have to see that the grace that comes out in this parable is a response to the desperate need of the men in the marketplace, that they have absolutely nothing, that their situation is utterly terrible, that they can't do anything to provide for those physical needs or the meaning and purpose that they so crave. That's the picture that's painted here at the start of this parable. Let's continue reading. Let's move to the second point. In verses 8 through 10, they read like this. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Now if you're following along in this parable, you know that the first seven verses we read, it's all just pretty normal, right? A master hires workers, they come to work in his vineyard, he does it throughout the day. It's kind of ho-hum. But as you get to verses 8 through 10, it's really when this parable begins to take a hard left turn, okay? It's when you begin to scratch your head and say, what in the world is going on in this parable? Right? For starters, the master says line them up last to first and give them their payment. And anybody who knew anything about workers and masters knew that's not how you pay people. You pay them from the one that did the most to the one that did the least. Okay? So there's a big red flag as you're reading the parable. You know another one? The thing that always gets me as I read this parable? The guys who were hired at 5 p.m. and they get paid a denarius. You know how weird that is to me? If you've ever done any manual labor jobs, you know this. You probably have seen this. I mean, any job, but I think manual labor, you really see it, okay? I did construction for many years, and I know that if the job is supposed to end at 4 p.m., you know what you're doing at 3 p.m.? You're packing up the sawhorses, and you're wrapping up the extension cords, and you're getting off the roof. There's no work being done in the last hour of the day. This is the least productive hour of the day. And for some reason, this master goes out into the vineyard to hire workers for the last hour of the day. You know what one commentary said about this part of the parable? The commentator said, when Jesus tells parables, he always includes something that's fairly absurd. And if you read something in a parable that's absurd, you know what? Your attention should be drawn to it. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you to see what's happening with that absurd part of the parable and say, okay, what's going on here? What's going on with these workers? As we think about this parable, there's just some odd things happening here in verses 8 through 10. There's things that make us scratch our head. We wonder what's happening in this parable. Now, let me ask you a question. I think this is going to sort of tease out why Jesus gives the parable in this way. Who's the character that you most identify with in this parable? You know what I think? I think like 99% of you identify with the worker who's hired at 6 a.m. It's the same, the parable of the prodigal son. Most of us identify with the older brother, right? You know why that is? Jesus understands this better than we ever could, right? There's a propensity in the human heart. There's a fatal flaw because of the fall. And you know what it is? It is in every human heart, this idea that I'm right and I'm good and I'm doing what I need to do. And if there's problems, you know where the problems are? The problems with the other person. And the problem is with whatever's outside of me, okay? You know how I know this, okay? Because in every marriage, when there's marriage problems, you know what the problems are? The problem's the other person, okay? That's always the case. The problem's the other person. We have in our own hearts this propensity to see ourselves in a better light than we see anyone else, to see ourselves as right when everyone else is wrong. And that's the attitude that Jesus is counting on when he gives this parable. Because you know what? When most of us read this parable, you know what we say? Well, yeah, the 6 a.m. worker, that's me, okay? The master, he would have come to get me. He would have put me in the vineyard. And you know what? I would have worked all day. And you know what I know? If anybody's going to get shafted in this parable, it's going to be me. You know, because that's the way it usually happens. I get the short end of the stick. You know why Jesus does that? He does that to grab our attention so that we would feel the angst of the early morning workers. So that we would say, what's going on here? Yeah, I get this parable about grace, but man, that's kind of uncool what that master just did. Those early morning workers, they sure do deserve more. They deserve a better payment because, in fact, they did do more work. And they are certainly getting shafted by the master. That's the attitude I want you to consider toward this parable. I want you to hear me as I tell you, this is what I think is happening here. Jesus wants us to feel that discomfort. He wants us to feel uncomfortable with this parable so that he can show us that grace doesn't work this way. He wants you to feel like something's off so he can show you the nature of grace, to show you how contradictory it is to everything you've come to understand. You see, we just read a parable where we heard about hiring and wages and laborers, and our immediate inclination is to say, yeah, employer, employee, I get this relationship. I've experienced this one a lot. The employer goes out and he needs the employee, and so he's got to pay him for the work he did. That's what's happening here. I understand that. And if that's all we were to see in this parable, we would be wrong. If all we saw was an employer-employee relationship, we would totally misunderstand this whole parable. And here's what I put in the insert in your bulletin, okay? There's one story here, but there's another story underlying the whole thing, okay? The story on the surface is employer-employee. Wages and hiring, this is what they're due. And that gives us the discomfort, okay? But there's another story that underlines this whole parable, that Jesus is careful as he picks his words, that we have to see is also happening here in this parable. You see, this is a story of a master who goes into a vineyard, and he puts these people to work, not so that they can have some contractual obligation, but that they might have purpose in the vineyard, that their needs might be met, that he might bless them with a denarius to meet their needs for the day, that he might provide for them that had nothing, that he might take them from their desperate need to finding purpose and meaning. You see, even the words in this parable, there's a lot of words that have sort of a double meaning or a nuanced meaning. Let me give you one, okay? The word for payment. The master says, go out, get these workers, line them up, and give them their payment. But that word in the Greek is much more often translated as reward, okay? And I love that. I think that's a better idea. You hear about a master who says, line them up and reward them, okay? Reward these guys. And you know what? The word that gives it away here, it's not really the response, I think, of the workers that gives it away. It's the words of the master, the way the master speaks. We're going to see that in a second in this last part of the parable when he talks about generosity, all right? But really what we see here happening in this parable is the nature of grace. Grace, put another way, is unearned or unmerited favor. The favor that the master bestows upon the workers simply because he wants to. Simply because he wants to bless them and make their life right and to do good to them. You might imagine the master of the vineyard as he speaks to these men, pointing out their initial condition, their desperate need, that they were destitute, that they were purposeless, that he came to them, that he found them, that none of this would have been possible if it wasn't for his desire to bring them into the vineyard and to bless them, that it was all out of their control, that it was to their benefit that he did this. You see, this whole parable is about grace. That's the second point, all right? It's a parable about grace. This whole parable concerns itself with the nature of grace. So let's move to the third point. I want to read verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16 say this, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. You see, the response of the early morning workers is nothing if not predictable, right? You can imagine yourself standing in a line, seeing worker after worker who came in hours after you being paid a denarius, right? And you're like, okay, I know that I made an agreement for a denarius, but man, these guys are getting paid really well. Wonder what's coming to me, right? I put in like 12 times as much work as that last guy at the end of the day, maybe like twice as much or three times as much, maybe 12 times as much payment for a guy that did 12 times as much work. I can't wait. And the master gets to that last worker and pays him the denarius that they agreed upon, right? And it says here that the response of those workers is that they grumbled, right? And the master says, do you begrudge my generosity? And I said earlier, as we were thinking about this parable, what really gives away the nature of this parable is not the words or the responses of the workers. It's the words of the master, right? Because the master doesn't say, do you begrudge my payroll? Or do you begrudge the fact that I can pay any wages that I want to pay? What does he say? He says, do you begrudge my generosity, right? I can do what I want with what is my own. Do you begrudge my generosity? Generosity is a word that says we're not talking about payroll or compensation. We're talking about grace, right? The benevolent working of the sovereign master who owns the whole vineyard and can do what he wants with what is his own, and he chooses to bless the workers. That's how we know we're talking about grace. There's no doubt that this parable is about God's grace, but let me ask you a question. What really is this parable about? How do we apply this to our lives? What are these pictures of? Other than the broad categories of grace, what is it about? Many people have proposed that this parable is about eternity, about salvation. Many have proposed that, but I think they're wrong, okay? And I think that there's many good commentators who say that's not a good idea. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because when we get to the end of the day here, and there's a worker in the vineyard who grumbles at the master kicks him out of the vineyard, right? And so I don't think we want to begin to say that God brings people into eternity and then he kicks them out. That's not what we read about God in the rest of Scripture, okay? So what is this a picture of? I think there's a good idea that's often been floated out there by lots of good pastors and commentators that I really think sticks to this parable and really makes sense of what's being said here. I think this is a picture of God's kingdom here on earth, right? I think it's a picture of what God is doing in this world. You might say that this is a picture of the church. Think about the church for a second. God brings us into his church. Right? He brings us into his visible church, and you know what he does? He says, you are standing idle in the world, and I'm going to bring you into my church, and I'm going to put you to work. And I'm going to give you meaning and purpose within my church. And not only that, but as he gives that denarius, we see this temporal blessing that God gives in the church. And he says, you know what? You will be blessed no matter who you are, whether you're a Christian or even not a Christian. If you're in the church, you will receive blessing. And there's many blessings that we can even talk about here on a Sunday morning, right? You're blessed by the preaching of the word. You're blessed by the sacraments. You're blessed by being together with God's people on a Sunday morning. That there are many blessings that God gives to all who are in his church, regardless of their standing in eternity. Now, as we think about this parable being about God's kingdom here and being about the church, I think that raises a lot of important questions. That there are points here that we need to think about. Let me tell you what this means and why it's important for you. I think one of the principles that comes out of this parable is just because you're in the vineyard, it doesn't mean that you're of the master, okay? Just because you're in the vineyard, it doesn't mean that you're of the master. And here's what I mean, okay? Think about those early morning workers, the ones that came in first, right? They're the ones who've been in the vineyard all day long. They're the ones who, comparatively speaking, have been doing all the work. They've been investing all their time. They are intimately connected here in the vineyard. And yet these are the ones who the master says, get out of here. You don't belong here in the vineyard. Take what's yours and go. All right? Just because you're in the vineyard doesn't mean that you're of the master. Let's apply this to the church then. All right? This is when things get a little more serious. just because you're in the church doesn't mean that you're of the master. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you're of the master. This is how you might think about this in your own life, okay? Just because you've grown up in the church, just because you sang in the choir, just because you're preaching the sermon, doesn't mean that you're of the master. It doesn't mean that you're actually the possession of the master, that you are of Christ. That doesn't mean that. You might be the one who's investing all the work and the time and the labor, and you've been there for a long time, but that doesn't really equal anything, okay? It doesn't mean that you are of the master. As we think about this parable, that's one of the principles that comes out of here. So how do we know that we are the masters? I think the clues are in this parable. Let me tell you what this parable says. There are the 2 points we had earlier. I think if you talk about those 2 points, really we know if we are of the master depending on how we react to those first 2 things. Are we resting and relying upon the fact not only that we have a desperate need, that we are destitute and meaningless, but also knowing that the master comes to us not according to our work, but according to his grace? Do we rest and rely on those 2 things? Are we resting and relying upon the grace of the master through his son, Jesus Christ? You see, as I think about those late day workers, those are the ones that we need to identify with, okay? We need to say, like the guy who was hired at the end of the day, listen, I realized that I was in the marketplace and I had nothing. And the day had dwindled by and I have no meaning and purpose, that I have nothing of myself, but the master came into the marketplace and he said, you're mine, come into my marketplace. It's all by grace, not for anything you have done. You see, that's in comparison to the early morning workers. You think about implicitly what the early morning workers are saying about those first 2 points. The early morning workers are saying, you know what? I really didn't have that much of a need. Like, I know I kind of needed a job, but like the master also needed me, okay? And he needed to get those grapes harvested, and I came in and I put in my best effort. And now that I put in my best effort, the master really owes me, right? That's the attitude of the early morning worker. That's the thing that says you're not of the master. You have no place in this vineyard. It's why the master says go. All right, so this is, we're wrapping up here, the last point. Let me just tell you one paragraph of brief application for everyone here. First of all, you have to ask yourself the hard question. This is the question Jesus wants us to ask. The hard question is this: am I just resting and rely upon the fact that I'm in church, okay? Am I just resting and rely upon the fact that I got a membership, that I'm a member of that church, and, you know, that's pretty good. That's what I need, membership in a church. Am I resting and relying upon the fact that I helped with VBS last week? Or that I'm a musician every week and I'm doing my duty in the church, doing what I need to do, okay? Or am I resting and relying upon the understanding that I have desperate need apart from God, and that it is only by his grace that I have any value or standing at all? We got to ask ourselves that hard question. I know it's uncomfortable, but we got to ask it. Many of you are sitting here saying, of course, I know that, I get that. I am definitely of the master, so how do I apply this parable to my life? Let me give you this, and I know this is kind of a sidebar, but we need to think about the way that we work within the church, right? The way we work within God's kingdom in the vineyard. And here's what I mean. For many who are Christians, we still view our work as something that we're going to receive compensation for, okay? I'm going to work because God will bless me. And if I do a lot, God's going to bless me a lot, okay? Or whatever it is, the better I do, the better he thinks of me. One of the things I want you to see by this parable is those people who come to work in the vineyard later and later in the day, it becomes increasingly clear that they're not working for the denarius, okay? There's no correlation between what they're doing and what they're going to get paid. They're simply working saying, man, I got in this vineyard, I feel so grateful, right? I have this sense of gratitude in my heart, this indebtedness, that the master loved me first, that he came to get me. That's how we are called to work as Christians in the church, all right? Our work is as if we are saying, he loved me first through his son, Christ Jesus, and now I work out of thanksgiving. I am indebted eternally to the master. There's no payment that I'm going to receive. There's nothing that's worthy of the love that he's already shown me. And now let me just set myself to work because he's given me purpose here, because he's giving me meaning, because he came to get me before I ever wanted him, all right? That's how we apply this to our lives as Christians. So as we read this parable, I just want you to think, I got to be honest with myself about my identity. Am I trusting my own efforts? Am I trusting my standing in the vineyard? Or am I trusting the grace of the Master? And then in addition to that, how am I working within the church? Am I working with a spirit of indebtedness that the Master owes me, that he will bless me because of it? Or am I working because I know he loved me first? You see, that's why we get these words in this parable, the first will be last and the last will be first. This is how the kingdom of God is counterintuitive. Nothing we do earns his favor, but we have his favor through his Son, Christ Jesus, that he has shown to us since he came to get us, since he called us out of the marketplace. Let's remember that as we go forward this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and Lord, we confess that often we look at our relationship with you as an employer-employee relationship. You have a contractual obligation, Lord, as we do good things to bless us and to make us happy. Lord, we know that's not the case, right? We understand that we've got it all backwards. Lord, that you have blessed us, that you have given us eternal standing, that you have made us right before you, that you have secured our hope in you through Christ Jesus, that there is nothing that we can do to begin to measure up even to a minute part of what you have already given to us. And so, Lord, convict our hearts. Convince us of our own desire to work for our own standing. But then, Lord, lead us to a place where we might work out of the gratefulness of our heart, out of thanksgiving. May we never grumble. May we never begrudge your generosity. But may our hearts overflow with gratitude that we can't get enough work in your kingdom, that we can't do enough out of thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would continue your good work here for your kingdom and to our benefit and for your glory, we pray. Amen.